Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. We'll begin reading at chapter 11, verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And we'll read through to Hebrews 12, verse 4. I understand that I'm breaking Hebrews 11 in half. I'm assuming that there is some prior knowledge of the heroes of faith as listed in Hebrews 11. And so we'll pick up the argument towards the second half of Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. According to baseballreferences.com, the average attendance at the Toronto Blue Jays baseball game is 30,195 people. In the verses before us, we also have spectators or witnesses that are mentioned, but they're not watching a baseball game. They've come to watch a marathon. The author speaks of many witnesses, many spectators who have come out to watch this long race. Why does the author of Hebrews, whoever that may be, why does he speak of this metaphor of running a race and compare it to the practice of living out our faith? Why does the author use that metaphor? Well, I used to be a runner. And running is hard work. Some of you are runners. You know it takes a lot of strength and stamina to not only start running, but to carry on to be a long-distance runner. Running can be boring. It can be monotonous. It's not always exciting. Running can be painful, especially on your ankles and your knees and your hips. Especially as you age, you notice that they don't work as well, and you start to feel the inflammation the next day. Running can also be lonely, because you don't always have a running partner. And running is hard because it doesn't seem to come up with any immediate results. You have to work really hard over a long period of time to see any progress as a long-distance runner. And that's why running is compared to living out our faith. The race of faith requires a lot of strength and stamina. The race of faith, it can also be painful and injurious. The race of faith can be lonely at times and discouraging. And so the author of Hebrews compares running a race to living out our faith. You see, the author of Hebrews, he's being really honest about the difficulties and the challenges of our faith. He doesn't ignore them. But what he's trying to do is he's trying to encourage his readers to look to Jesus. Jesus is set forward in the book of Hebrews as the one who's far superior to anyone else, far superior to the angels, to Moses, to the prophets. He's the one who's set forward as the great deliverer. He's the one who's accomplished salvation for his people. If you know the book of Hebrews, they were going through a tough time. They were going through persecution, maybe not to the point of shedding blood as they're told, but they are going through difficult times. And the author wants to encourage them to look to Jesus as the author and finisher of their faith. So we're going to consider Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 under this theme, running the marathon of faith. We're going to look at 3 points. First, we're going to look at the witnesses that we're called to follow. Secondly, the hindrances we must throw off. And thirdly, the Savior we must look to. And when you go to a race, there are spectators, there are witnesses who are watching. And that's how it is with the race of faith as well. There's this cloud of witnesses that the author says that is watching us. And the author is exhorting, he's encouraging us with intensity to look to those witnesses to be encouraged in our race of faith. Now, Paul uses this analogy of athletic competitions more often. Whether Paul went to the Olympics or not is debatable, but Paul understands the intensity of athletic competitions. He describes the Christian life as an athletic competition. The Christian is an athlete that has to be self-disciplined and focused as they're striving to live a life that's pleasing to God, to gain that glorious crown that Christ promises to his people. Paul even describes his own life that way. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so there's this cloud of witnesses. And they are encouraging us. And what are they doing? First of all, who are they? They are the champions of the faith. These are our spiritual forefathers who have gone before us and they have suffered. They've gone through affliction and hardship for the cause of Christ. These are all those faithful men and women who have proven that they are going to remain loyal and steadfast to the cause of Christ no matter what, to the point of death if necessary. And specifically, they're all the martyrs and saints that are listed in Hebrews 11. They're the great men like Abel who offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, or like Enoch who pleased God. Or like Noah, who was moved with godly fear, prepared an ark, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Or think about Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all the saints that are listed in Hebrews 11. These are the martyrs who laid down their life for the cause of Christ. They were faithful even to the point of death. And they finished their race. They've run their course. And they have triumphed because of God's grace. And now that cloud of witnesses is watching us, and they are encouraging us to persevere, to carry on, to keep going. They're not just spectators at a baseball game or some other athletic competition. No, they are all around us, and they are pointing to their own works of faith. Hebrews 11 is a testimony to what they have accomplished by God's grace. But they're pointing to their own works of faith, and they are encouraging us to keep going, to carry on. And this is not just a few witnesses. This is not just those listed in Hebrews 11. No, there's a great cloud. There's an innumerable cloud of witnesses who are pointing to their own works and telling us to keep running, to carry on. In your mind, go through Hebrews 11. Go through those amazing men and women and consider the works that they did by God's grace to remain faithful to their confession. Also, think through church history. Perhaps church history wasn't your favorite, but church history is full of amazing men and women who were faithful, who were mature and sound in the faith. Think of all those godly saints, those sacrificial martyrs, even the martyrs today, and all those ordinary believers through the many centuries of church history who are part of this cloud of witnesses. Or go in your mind to your own, possibly your own covenant family tree, your own photo albums, and flip through the pictures. Flip through the generations that have gone before you, that were faithful, that ran their race with diligence, persevered to the end, and are now part of that cloud of witnesses. I just visited my uncle, who is has a very advanced stage of dementia, and he had the family photo album on his dresser, and he was telling me stories that I'd never heard on the Penning side of the family, and he told me stories about the war years and great-grandparents and what they did in Holland. They've all passed on. They've all run their race, and they're now also part of that cloud of witnesses. In my mind, I go through the cemetery, and I go through the Dutch section of the cemetery, and I look at names, and I remember old names, and I say, one day I will meet them again. They are part of those cloud, those members who are in the cloud of witnesses. Are you following in their footsteps? Do you admire the courage and the loyalty of those great men and women, even the ordinary ones, so to speak? Are you exercising your faith like they did? Look at their example. Look at how they are pointing to their own works, especially the heroes of faith in chapter 11. And let us run with endurance. Let us run with every ounce of strength the Lord gives us to run diligently. Some of them ran their lives out to the point of exhaustion. And maybe you can critique that and say, well, they burned themselves out way too early. But they were faithful. They were determined to live for the Lord. Some to the point of death. To run faithfully, we need to lay aside any possible hindrances, anything that's going to prevent us from running this race of faith wholeheartedly. And so on our second point, we'll look at the hindrances that we must lay aside. The word for race in the Greek is agon, and we get the word agony from that word. Racing is hard work. It's demanding. It can be grueling and at times even agonizing. And so to prepare to be a racer, you have to be self-disciplined. You have to be determined. And you have to have a lifestyle that is totally focused on being a racer. To be an athlete, and to be a racer in particular, a runner, you have to have a healthy diet. And you have to train daily. And you have to be very committed to push yourself to move to the next level, just to shave seconds off of your time. It's exactly the same in the race of faith. The author says we're called to lay aside every weight. Now, this weight is a mass or a bulk of something. And it's most likely that the author is referring to some clothes or the condition of the runner when he speaks about laying aside every weight. And so you see athletes today, and they wear fitted clothes. They want to, cut down on wind resistance, and they're not carrying any extra weight. They're pure muscle. So the author is telling us that we have to run just like a professional athlete. We're called to remove any wind resistance, any additional weight that could possibly slow us down. Remove anything that slows us down, distracts our focus, drains our energy, or diminishes us to be focused on the things of God. See, we may continue to run slowly, but we're definitely not being faithful when we're carrying extra weight in our backpack while we're just jogging along slowly, thinking about useless and meaningless things. That's not a faithful runner. We need to be more disciplined to race with greater focus and intensity. We have to be intentional about removing any sort of weight which distracts our focus and energy and motivation from running well. Well, what is this weight? What's the author referring to? Well, we really don't know. Some have said, well, the weight is this fear of suffering that the Hebrew Christians were going through. Some have said that this weight could be doubt that discourages other people from running as well as they could. Some have said, well, this weight is probably some sort of sensual sin. And some have said the weight is probably the attraction back to Judaism, back to the old system, not to the Christian faith. And that's the weight that seems to be slowing down these Hebrew Christians. We really don't know. We would be speculating. We would be guessing if we were to say this is exactly what the weight is. But we all know that we all have our own weights. If we were to ask the Holy Spirit to soften our conscience and to point us to that weight that we need to remove, we are sure that the Spirit would tell us many things that need to be removed from our lives so that we would be better runners, more intentional runners for the Lord. The author tells us not only to remove every weight, but he also tells us that we have to deal with the sin that so easily ensnares us. You see, if you run a race in a snowsuit and you put an extra 40 pounds in your backpack, that's not necessarily a sin. So a hindrance, something that slows you down, in and of itself isn't necessarily a sin, but it can quickly become a sin. And so the writer tells us we're to remove any hindrance, and especially that sin that wraps us up and impedes our progress. Now, this sin, it easily ensnares us. The word literally means it's controlling us tightly. It has a firm grip on us, and it totally restricts our running. It's like having a 100-pound weight on your leg. You're not going to go very far very quickly. The author tells us we need to get rid of that sin. Because by nature, we're a quick victim to sin. We fall so easily. And we're told that we got to get rid of the sin so we can run more diligently. Sin is a constant battle. It's a constant fight that we need to be contending with every moment of our lives. And it battles hard against the new man. It's no small enemy. The author tells us we need to lay aside this sin. And the author tells us that it's very specifically the sin. And once again, we don't know what the sin is. The definite article is there. There's something very intentional that the author has in mind. Is it the sin of pride? Is it the sin of lust? Is it the sin of gossip? We really don't know. But once again, let the Holy Spirit speak to your conscience and tell you what is the sin that you need to battle hard against, that you need to remove from your life so that you can run more intentionally, more zealously for the Lord and for His cause. Well, how do we throw off sin? This isn't some sort of self-empowerment seminar. No, this is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit that uses the Word of God. The Spirit that uses prayer. The Spirit that uses the communion of the saints. It helps us to fight against sin and overcome sin in our lives. Only the power of the Lord that fights sin. It's not sheer willpower. It's not just fierce determination. No, this is a spiritual battle. We get down on our knees and we open God's Word and we plead with the Lord. Lord, help me. Help me to fight this sin. I hate this sin. I want to be rid of this sin. I want to run with every ounce of zeal and energy that you give me, Lord. That's the sort of fight that we're involved in. How often don't we stumble and trip up in the race of faith? But the author is telling us, keep running, keep running. But we need motivation. What's going to motivate us to keep running? We need to look to the Savior. That's the final word of exhortation that the author gives us, looking to the Savior, as we'll see in our third point. You see, not only are we surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, but we have a great runner who has gone before us. Jesus is the one who's come as the Savior of sinners. He's the one who's taken on flesh and blood, come to earth, perfectly fulfilled the law of God. And He's gone the way of the cross to atone for sin. And so when Paul, I believe the author of Hebrews, says, look to Jesus, he's telling us, look with intensity, look with focus, look with faithfulness to what Jesus has accomplished. He knows. He truly knows all the difficulties and challenges of the race of faith. Hebrews tells us He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. There are sometimes we forget that. We think Jesus came, He paid for sin, I believe in that work, and we think it was an easy work on His part. No, Jesus went the full way, all the way to the cross, and He did it perfectly. And so when Paul tells us to look to Jesus, he's telling us, that's your motivation. Continue to focus on Jesus. See, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's unlike all the heroes that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. He's set apart from all those great men and women, as great as they were. Hebrews 2 verse 10 tells us that He is the author of our salvation. He's the forerunner who's gone into the heavenly Jerusalem before us. He's the one who's made this new and living way that leads into His presence. The Hebrews of faith, the heroes of faith, they were amazing. They are inspiring men and women. But Jesus is far superior to all of them. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's accomplished all of this work, and He's done it perfectly. And not only is the beginner of our faith, He's the finisher as well. Hebrews 2:10 says, for it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus has finished his race. And by finishing his race, he has perfected all those who have faith in him. Hebrews once again tells us in 5 verse 8, he is the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He promises that he will bring to completion the good work that he has begun in his people. And he's able and willing to complete this work because he is our elder brother. He perfectly identifies with us. He's taken on our flesh and blood. So those are words of encouragement and comfort for us as the Lord's people. To know that Jesus is the author of our faith, he's the one who has begun this work in us, is amazing. But to know that he will also bring it through to the very end and he will complete that work is even greater comfort and joy. He will bring his people through to the very end. Now, what motivated Jesus to finish his race? What inspired him to continue running his race of faith? He went through temptations and trials that were very serious. What encouraged him to continue running? When Jesus humbled himself at his birth, took on flesh and blood, how did he persevere? When he was tempted in the wilderness, a serious temptation by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, how did he persevere? Or during his preaching ministry, when the Sadducees and Pharisees mocked him and ridiculed him and tried to test him in so many different ways, how did he persevere? And in particular, when Jesus was going through his passion and death, his cross work, how did he persevere? He had his eyes set on the joy that was before him. That's what the author of Hebrews tells us. He had his eyes set on the joy that his people would experience because of the work that he was going to accomplish. That's what motivated him to go through the agony of the cross. It was that joy that was set before him that points to that future joy that his people would experience because of his work of salvation. And so Jesus is looking ahead to that abundance of joy, and that is just motivating him to carry on with his ministry and to go to Gethsemane and to go the way of the cross so that his people will experience that full joy, that abundant joy, that abundant life that he promises to them. The author tells us that he endured the cross. The whole work of Christ, the cross work of Christ, is summed up in those three words. He endured the cross. He comes with a full and free salvation to all who place their trust in him. You see, we run this race of faith with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're called to encourage one another and be there for one another, to support one another. But that's not how it was for Jesus. He endured the agony of Gethsemane all alone. He stood before Annas the high priest, stood there all alone. He stood before the Sanhedrin when he was unfairly convicted, and he stood there all alone. He was rejected by Peter and all the other disciples, and he stood there all alone. He stood before Pontius Pilate, and he was unjustly condemned by the Jewish people, and Jesus stood there all alone. Have you ever considered that he had no support? He had no one to hold him up and to encourage him in his deepest moments of affliction and trial. He stood before Herod when he was condemned by the courts, and he stood there all alone. Jesus suffered alone. His Father turned his face of wrath against him, and he was totally abandoned by the Father so that he would achieve salvation for his people. What motivated Jesus to go there? To go that way? He saw the joy that his people would experience, and he went there willingly, joyfully, delightfully. He endured the cross for the sake of his people. That's rich love. That's an incomprehensible love the Lord shows to his people. What love must have been just bursting out of his heart to earn salvation for his beloved. Isn't that motivation for us to continue running? That should be motivation. See, his course leads to the cross. We need to run our course because we're promised that it leads to a crown. Jesus went the way of the cross, despising the shame. He despised all the shame that the Jewish leaders wanted to hoist on him. They thought the cross was the most reprehensible punishment that they could possibly put a person through. And it's true. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, anyone who is hung on a tree is under the curse. And so they tried to shame Jesus as much as possible. But Christ comes, he overturns the shame of the cross, he takes that curse upon himself, he nails it to the cross in his victorious death and resurrection. He totally overturns everything that they wanted to throw against him. And once again, it's because of that intense joy that he knew his people would experience. It's because of that joy that was set before him that moves Jesus to go that way and to go through the cross work to earn salvation for his people. And then Jesus is promised a great reward. He's seated at the right hand of God. That's the whole life of Christ summarized in a few words. That's his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, put into those few words. He's seated at the right hand of God. He was totally faithful to his ministry. He's earned that position at the right hand of the Father. And that's an esteemed place of honor. And he will be seated at that place for all eternity. The author is pointing back to, I believe, Psalm 110, verse 1, where Christ is commanded to sit at the right hand until his enemies are made his footstool under his feet. In principle, he's conquered his enemies, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. He's finished that cross work, and he's earned that privileged position. And that's encouragement for us to continue running. We have a victor. We have a champion who has gone before us, who's perfectly finished his work and is seated at the most esteemed place of honor, at the right hand of the Father. And so we need to focus our eyes on Christ and all that he's accomplished and know that the same strength that motivated Jesus to run his race is the same strength the Lord promises to his people to continue running. We can have confidence and we can be inspired to run with zeal because of all that Christ has accomplished. Now to run, once again, we must remain disciplined and focused. There's no place for distractions or a lack of attention. No, we need to really be concentrating on running this race well. Every muscle of our bodies, every intention of our minds, every resolve of our wills has to be fixated on running this race to the very end. We need to be focused on the victorious work of Christ. We're called to look to Jesus in faith as the one who's run his race and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, we're all called to run. There's no exceptions. But some of you are not running on the Lord's racetrack. You're simply not in the race. You need to join the race of faith by registering your name in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to have faith in His finished work, a full covering for your sin, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, so that you can get on the racetrack and start running. And some of you have been running only for a short while. And I don't mean that in any way as an insult. I join with you and I encourage you to just keep running with every bit of youthful zeal and energy the Lord gives you. Run looking at the heroes of faith, yes, but ultimately run looking to Christ, the one who has gone before us and perfectly finished His race. Some of you have been running the race of faith for a while. And I encourage you to persevere, to carry on. Throw off those hindrances. Put aside that sin that entangles you. And run. Run with every bit of strength the Lord still gives you. Some of you are simply just jogging along. Some of you are walking slowly, and some of you have just taken a break on the sidelines. You're just sitting there. And you're thinking, that's okay. It's okay. I'll just stay here a little while. No, the Lord tells you there's a race to be run. Get up. Get up and get going. Look at the example of Jesus and start running again. Even if it's just a few steps, start running again. Look at Jesus. Concentrate on the work that He's done and quicken the pace in the race of faith. Dear believer, there's a race to be won. Run. So run with all the strength the Lord gives you. Soon this difficult task of running will be done. The race will be finished. Some sooner, some later. All the trials and hardships, all the challenges and difficulties of faith will be a distant memory as the people of God rest and enjoy all the benefits and all the blessings the Lord gives to His people. But until that glorious day, run with every ounce of strength from the Lord by looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen.